I want to start our time together by telling you a quick story. You see a picture on your screen. This is a picture of Scott Bolzen. And Scott had an exemplary life. Scott grew up in Chicago. He was a football player. He got a full-ride scholarship. Out of college, he got drafted by the New England Patriots in 84. He met his wife, Joan. They have two beautiful children. He would go on to play for the Memphis Showboats in 85 and the Cleveland Browns. After his football career ended, he decided to become a pilot. And he became a pilot and actually had a company that ran a fleet of Lear jets. And he did... He flew people on these private jets and ran a company. He's very successful. I mean, if you knew Scott, I'm sure there are a lot of people that envied Scott in the life that he had until December 17th of 2008, when Scott went into a public restroom and he slipped on a bunch of soap that was left on the floor. He hit his head. The last memory that he has is his feet going over his head. Because when he woke up in the hospital room with his family around him, he didn't recognize any of them. What had happened to Scott was he had a severe case of retrograde amnesia. He couldn't remember anything from his past. He didn't recognize his children. He didn't recognize his wife of 26 years. He didn't recognize any of them. And over the next several weeks, he learned from doctors that his memories would never return. It's a very rare thing. This doesn't happen very much. 46 years in that moment, 46 years of memories disappeared. He wrote a book about it. It's called My Life Deleted. And he said, that's the way my life felt like. It had just been deleted. A brain scan showed that the blood that's supposed to go to the right temporal lobe, it was blocked. There was no blood flow in that part of his brain, and that's the part of your brain that contains long-term memories. This is what he says. He says, the best word I can use to describe it is just being lost, because I lost who I am. I had a fear of running into somebody that I knew for 20 years, and they say, hey, Scott. And I would have no idea who they are, and they would say, what's wrong with you? And he said, I cried for months and months. He said, I couldn't leave my house for months because of who I might run into. I just felt like my life was erased and deleted and like I was lost. Scott's wife, Joan, began to gather pictures after pictures, and just to show him pictures of his life. Because Scott, in this moment, he had to relearn his entire identity. He had to relearn the fact that he had a beautiful wife, and they had this life together. He had to relearn the fact that he had many gifts, and he had a family, he had children, that he was a football player, and he was a pilot, and he had to put all this together again. And he said, as he began to do that, that every morning was just full of wonder as he began to discover who he was. Scott's story of retrograde amnesia is not common at all. But do you know what is really common? Is spiritual amnesia. Spiritual amnesia is very common. And I'm convinced today that if your faith is in Jesus Christ, if you've been saved, if you've been born again, but you lack purpose in your life, if you lack peace in your life, if you're overwhelmed with anxiety and guilt, if you feel like a misfit that doesn't quite measure up, it could be very well that you have spiritual amnesia and you have forgot who you are in Christ. And so I think the most important thing for you to do today, for me to do today, is for us to get an accurate picture of ourselves. And when I say an accurate picture of ourselves, I mean not the way I see myself or the way other people see me, but the way that God sees me. We sang it in a song today. I am who you say I am. The Bible is a mirror. I want to see myself the way that God sees me. That is the most important thing in our life. We said the book of Ephesians was all about change. We cannot experience the change that God wants to bring into our life unless we see ourselves rightly. And so from now until we start a Christmas series in December, we're going to be looking at my true identity in Christ. The first two chapters of Ephesians are all about identity. And I really believe, and I believe this so strongly, that if we will internalize this, and if we will get this, it will transform so many areas of our life and how we feel about ourselves and our struggles. We'll just see everything differently when we see ourselves the way God sees us. And so let's open God's Word. I hope you have a copy or a scripture journal with Ephesians in it. If you're ready to get into God's Word, say, let's go. Ephesians 1:1. This is what God's Word says. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to stop there today. Let's pray and ask for God's help. Father, I ask that as we gather together, that this would not just be another exercise of going through the motions with church, but rather this morning, it would be all of our heart's desires to listen to what you say about us and to be open to the change that you want to bring about in our life. Lord, we talked about that last week, about being open to that change. And we ask that you would open our hearts and make us receptive, that you'd open our spiritual eyes that we can see. And that if anyone here does not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that today would be the day to settle that and ask you, Jesus, to come into their life and save them. We ask this in Christ's matchless name. And all God's people said, amen. All right, so I just want to go through this passage very briefly and mention a couple things, and then we're going to get back into our points about identity. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. So do we know this guy? Is this guy familiar to us a little bit? The apostle Paul. And so who is he? Well, he is the guy who used to go by Saul a lot. Remember him, Saul? And I believe Saul is his Hebrew name. Paul is his Greek name. And when he was born again, when Jesus showed himself to him, Jesus called him to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And from then on in his life, he didn't use so much his Hebrew name. He used his Greek name as he went about the Greek world, Greek and Roman world, sharing Jesus. This is him. And it says that he is an apostle, which means he's a sent one. He's seen the resurrected Christ, Acts chapter 9, by the will of God. So what Paul is giving us is, hey, listen up. I have authority to speak into your life. I have God's authority to speak into your life. And in other books, Paul has to defend his apostleship. Like, he has to really say, hey, I've seen the risen Christ. I'm a real apostle sent by him. He doesn't feel the need to do that. Why? We talked about it last week. Second, third missionary journey. In his third missionary journey, he was with the Ephesians for 2 to 3 years, okay? And so, and when he was with the Ephesians, basically the world of Ephesus got turned upside down, okay? As the gospel messed up commerce and trade, and all the idol makers were real ticked off that he's talking about this real God who's better than all their false gods, okay? So they've been with Paul, and they've seen God at work. He doesn't have to defend this. And it says, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Okay, it may be in your Bible, or maybe you have a study Bible that says in Ephesus, and that in Ephesus is not in some early manuscripts. And that is true. There are some early manuscripts, or it means copies, of the Bible from a long time ago that left out the words in Ephesus. Matter of fact, some of them had a little blank. And so people say, well, maybe what happened was this wasn't a letter written just to Ephesus, but it was a letter that circulated through Asia Minor. Here's the short of it. I don't think that's true. Okay, I think it was written first to Ephesus. We have good information to tell us that. I think that the letter is so general and applies to so many, to all of us Christians, that after it went to Ephesus, it circulated around. And matter of fact, I bet some people took out in Ephesus because they realized this is to us. And so I hope even at Rileyville we'll be like, this is to us. This is to us. Look at who the letter is for after that. It says, and are faithful in Christ. You could translate that a different way. You could translate it this way. Those who believe in Jesus Christ. Those who have faith in Jesus Christ. So if you are a believer, if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus, not in your works, but in Jesus' works, to take you to heaven, to forgive you of your sins, this is for you. Okay? This is for you. All right. So before Paul can talk about later in this book all the things that God wants to change in our life, he's got to talk about our identity. All right, and so here's the first point today. Let's talk about my identity for a second. Who am I? Who am I? And here's the exercise that I want you to do this morning. Some of you are taking notes. I hope you are. As you are, I want you to maybe write this down. I want you to write the answer to this. What is one word that comes to your mind when you think about yourself? Okay? I'll just give you a second to think about that word. Maybe to write that word down. What is one word that comes to your mind when you think about yourself? Maybe you can think of two or three words. What is it? It's rhetorical. You don't need to call it out, by the way. But write it down. Think about it in your mind. Maybe the word that you wrote down or that you thought about was mom or dad or grandma, because in your identity, you see yourself in relation to other people. You know what I'm talking about? Maybe some of you, in the word that you wrote down was successful businessman or teacher or pastor, because all of us can identify ourselves in what we do for a living, what profession we have. Some of you, when you think about what is this word that describes you, your word was overwhelmed. Can I get an amen? You know, you feel overwhelmed and you are identifying with your feelings and with how you're experiencing life right now. Okay. Some of you wrote down misfit, mess up, or maybe you're not so hard on yourself. Honest, hardworking. You identify yourself with the things that you've done in the past. And that's how you identify yourself. And here's the thing. If we don't take our thoughts captive, our life can feel like a roller coaster, can it? And our identity of our idea of ourselves, our identity can change and fluctuate. I had a bad conversation with my boss. Oh, I think he's gonna fire me. You know? Or, you know, I got this diagnosis from the doctor. Or I've messed up again doing that same thing. I'm such a screw-up. I'm such a mess-up. You know, if we're looking to all these other things for our identity, our identity is going to constantly be changing. You know, my kids, we went to the fair. I'm just curious how many families went to some fair, Page County or otherwise, this year. Just curious. Fair lovers, yeah. And the kids, of course, they wanted to ride the rides. We were there serving in the church booth. And I said, kids, we're serving, you know? Get back to work. I'm just kidding. But now they got to go play and they got to ride the rides. But the first thing they wanted to do, they wanted to go to the fun house. The fun house. Now, the fun house is a misnomer because it's not fun. especially if you're an adult trying to climb that net, or it's just embarrassing. It's a house of embarrassment. But for kids, it's fun. And there's this one hallway, and it's this hallway of mirrors. Have you been in one of those? And all the mirrors are distorted. And as you walk through, you look at yourself in some of the mirrors, and you're bigger or you're thinner. You're like, I kind of like that. Or you're uglier. You're never prettier in those mirrors. Never. But it's all distorted, isn't it? And that's kind of how life is when you latch on to these earthly means of finding your identity. It's all distorted. Because that's not how we find our identity. Did you know God's Word is a mirror? Do you know that? God's Word is a mirror. God's Word is a mirror, according to James, that we look at and we see ourselves. But it's not distorted. Do you know why? Because God inspired it, and God is true. And He always tells us the truth, and He doesn't change. He doesn't change. It's not like we're going to get one version of Him one day and one version the next. He never changes. And so when we look in God's Word, it's like a mirror that shows us who we really are if we're following Jesus. And I love that about God's Word. And I'm curious today, if God did this exercise, how He would answer it about you today. So God, please name one word that comes into your mind when you think about Dan, Kathy, Zach, Cindy, David. What is one word, God, that comes into your mind when you see us? And here's the one word. Are you guys ready for it? Saint. Okay? That's the one word. If God were to answer this question, what is the one word? Saint. And you see it here, don't you? It says, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. To the saints. This word is hagios in Greek, and it literally means holy ones. Holy ones. That's how God sees you if you're following Jesus. He sees you as holy, as righteous. That's amazing. You know, just like Scott's wife, Joan, had to show him these different pictures of himself so that he could see, hey, look, you have children, you're a father. So he could look at his relationship with his wife and say, we're married. Look at you on the football field and say, you are a football player, a professional football player. God has to look at us and show us these pictures and say, come here. Come here. You look right there. You see that? You're a saint. And that's what we're going to be doing over the next several weeks, is looking at these pictures. But the picture today is saint. The word literally means holy ones. And it's used 9 times in Ephesians. And it's used 39 times in all of Paul's letters. And it's his favorite designation for a Christian. He calls him a saint. He always calls him a saint. It's his favorite word to use. And so what does this word holy one, saint, what does it mean? What does it mean to be holy? Let's talk about that just for a second. I have a couple things in mind. We could go into depth more, but let's look at these two really quick. What does holy mean? Holy means to be set apart for God. It means to be set apart for God. And so look, if you look in verse 2 there, he says, grace to you and peace from God. What are the next words? God our, come on now, God our Father, Father. He is our Father. We've been adopted into His family. We've sung about it today. We've been chosen. We've been set apart for Him. Look down in verse 4. We'll get to it next week. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be what? Holy. Okay, so He chose us. He adopted us. He set us apart. He took us out of the corrupt world and brought Him to Himself. Did you know in the Bible that the only person that's really holy is God? Did you know that? It's just God. So in Isaiah, you're familiar with this. There's a descriptive word used of God three times. He is love, 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 right? No, He's not. He's mercy, mercy, mercy. No, it doesn't say that. It says He's holy, holy, holy. That's who He is. He is set apart. There's no one like Him. He's in a category all by Himself, separated from all the nonsense of this world. He is holy. And this beautiful thing happens in Jesus Christ, where He chooses us. He says, come be like Me. Come be like Me. I'm going to take you. I'm going to bring you to Myself so you can share. That's the word Hebrews uses. You can share in My holiness. That's awesome. The second thing, what does it mean to be holy? It means to be morally pure. Morally pure. Please raise your hand if you're morally pure. I want to pray with you at the end of the service, okay? Morally pure. Well, that's the part that we don't understand. How could we be called holy if holy means morally pure? Because even for us who have put our faith in Jesus, we've been born again, the mind thinks of things, does it not? The mouth says things that it ought not to. I find emotions in me that are so ungodly, I don't want to tell you about them. And I feel anything but morally pure. But when God looks at me, He sees me that way. He sees me that way. I want to show you a verse from Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14. I appreciate you guys running the slides up there. You're doing a good job. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, He sat down at the right hand of God. This is what I want you to see. For by a single offering, He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Okay, let's go to English class, go to grammar class. He has perfected is in the perfect tense. It means it's an action that has been done in the past, and it's been done completely. It's completely finished. So He has perfected through what? Well, through His single sacrifice on the cross. If you're a follower of Jesus, He has perfected you in that. But look at what it says next. Those who are being sanctified. So He has perfected us. It's done. We're holy in His sight. When He looks at us, He doesn't look through rose-colored glasses. He looks through glasses that are cross-shaped as He sees us through the work of His Son, in the perfect righteousness of His Son. Yet, we are being made holy. In other words, what's happening in our life is we are becoming who we are. We are becoming who we are. And I think this is, let me say it like this. We're becoming practically who we are positionally. You got it? We're becoming practically who we are positionally. I am already holy in God's sight. And I'm trying to step into that. You know what I mean? I'm not trying to be somebody I'm not. I'm trying to be who I am for real and live in light of that. That is the Christian life. Be who you really are. when you look in the mirror of God's Word. I want to contrast this just for a second at the risk of being offensive. So if we look at the Roman Catholic Church, now I know there are many believers that are in the Roman Catholic Church. I'm not trying to get into that. The word saint is used in the Roman Catholic Church in a way that it is not used in the Bible. Currently, in the Roman Catholic Church, there are 3,000 canonized saints as of 1234. As of 1234, there are 3,000 saints, okay? So the question is, how do you become a saint? And this is legit. I got this off the internet. You can trust it. Okay? I use multiple sources. Here it is. Number one, to be a saint, you must be dead for at least 5 years, unless your Mother Teresa, she kind of got a pass. After 2 years, she was able to be made a saint. But most of the time, you can become a saint only after you're dead, and you have to be dead at least 5 years. Number two, you must lead a heroic and virtuous life. You must possess all four of the cardinal virtues and three of the theological virtues. Number three, you must perform at least one miracle in your life that is attested by others. Number four, you must be martyred. If you are not martyred, you can perform a post-mortem miracle, a miracle after death. How does that work? Someone prays to you and they're healed. That could work. That could count for you. Okay? Number five, you must be canonized by the Pope himself. This is not how you become a saint. There are people that have been extremely virtuous. There are people that are our heroes, and we look up to them. And we shouldn't disparage that. But that is not how you become a saint. You become a saint by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and sharing in his holiness as he imputes that holiness to you. And then you start becoming who you really are. That's how you become a saint. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're a saint, not because of what you do. All right, the last 2 points are short. So our identity, you're a saint. Number two, my geography. This is going to come up so much in the letter that I don't want to spend a lot of time with it because it's just going to come up over and over and over. Your geography, you are in Christ. You say, Dan, where do you see that? I see that at the end of verse 1. To the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful, say it with me, in Christ. Say it again with me, in Christ. In Christ. Paul says this over and over and over again. It's your geography. It's where you are. So for this guy named Steve that lost his memory, this is what he said when he came home from the hospital. He said, nothing looked familiar, not one thing. I started opening up drawers, and I went into my closets, though nothing looked familiar. It looked like it would fit me, so I started to rationalize things. Maybe I live here. Maybe this is my home. Okay. So I don't know where you live. I don't know where your home is. I live in Rileyville. It's a great place to live. We got the best post office in the world. really do. It's really awesome. Well, bad for you Luray people. Anyway, I'm just kidding, Luray's good. Maybe you live in Luray, maybe you live in Stanley, maybe you live in Front Royal, Bentonville, maybe you live in Elkton. God bless you, thanks for coming so far. That's your physical address. But your spiritual address is different. Your spiritual address is in Christ. That is where you reside. You reside in Christ. And this is going to be a huge truth that's going to come alive to us in the next few weeks. But I think it's an awesome point just as you think about your geography, because I used to live in Raleigh, North Carolina. In 6.5 years, I came here, but I'm still in Christ. You know, maybe in your life, you're in a very difficult place. Maybe you're in a very difficult job. Maybe you're in a very difficult marriage. Your location is struggling. It's difficult right now. But guess what? You are in Christ, and nothing can change that. That's your spiritual location. You are in him. I was looking at this study by Chip Ingram on these passages of Scripture, and he talks about a friend of his who was adopted when he was younger. And he said he was adopted when he was a teenager. And he said before that time, he had gone from house to house, from family to family, and he had learned how to manipulate people to take care of himself. And so one of the things that he would do a lot is he would steal food. He would steal food and he would stockpile it. And he said, finally, in his teenage years, he got adopted by a Christian family that really loved him. And one night, the father snuck upstairs and heard some moving around late at night and found that he was hiding food. He had been going in the pantry and he was stealing food and putting it away. And he told him, hey, look, you don't have to steal food anymore because you're home now, right? And so, I mean, that reality is true in our lives. It's like you're adopted, you're loved, you're in Christ. You're home. Should change the way we live, but it takes a while to live in light of that. Okay, we talked about our identity. We talked about our geography. I want to talk about our security. Look at verse 2. Our security. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace. What does grace mean? Kind of means a gift. It's a gift that's just given to you. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. You don't do anything for it. It's just a gift. Grace to you through Jesus. The gospel is a gift. Eternal life is a gift. Forgiveness is a gift. You can't do anything to earn it and anything to deserve it. And for some of you, that is the hardest thing for you to understand. I talked to a guy recently. He told me, I just think that is too easy. That is too cheap. I can't do that. I don't let other people pay for my mistakes. And I said, look, dude, there is nothing you can do to make yourself right with God. You can't sign a check that big. You're way too in debt. There's no way to get out of this debt. There's only one way. It's the Son of God dies for you. You can receive it or you can reject it. What are you going to do? You know, it's just grace. It's just great. And when you can finally like get that, when you can understand grace, I tell you, life is freeing. Life is really freeing. You don't have to go through your days fretting and worrying and wondering, how am I looking to other people? You can just know, I know how I look to God and that He loved me and He gave His Son for me, and that's enough for me. And you know what that will bring into your life? Peace. Peace. It will bring peace into your life. No Jesus, no peace. But if you don't know Jesus, you don't have peace, do you? So, grace and peace. We have an identity. Our identity is we're a saint. Our geography, our spiritual location is in Christ, and we have this assurance. If we know the grace of God, we can have peace in our life, no matter what happens. I want to ask Pastor David if he would come up here. And I'm kind of finishing just a little bit early today, intentionally. Because I wonder today if we can just take a little time to process together what we've heard. It'd be real easy for us just to move on to the next thing, but the service isn't over. And as you think today, I want you to acknowledge some things to yourself. I want you to ask yourself, do I have peace? Do I have peace? Or is my life filled with anxiety and worry and frustration and anger with people? If you don't have peace, there's one of two reasons. Number one, you either have not yet put your faith and trust in Jesus, and today is the day to do that. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. No magic words. Just say, God, I receive what Jesus did for me on the cross. Forgive me. I'm a sinner. I want you to come into my life forever. You can ask Him to do that today. I think there's another group of us that we don't have peace because we have spiritual amnesia. We're not living out of who we are in Christ. I want you to think about that. Is that true of you? I have some response questions for you as we listen to some songs, and in a second we stand and sing. But before we do that, I want you to ask yourself this. What is the word, or what are the words that come into your mind when you think about yourself? Honestly. If you can find out what those words are, you can know what you are practically basing your identity on. Is it your feelings? Is it your situation, your gifting, other people's approval? Or is it your position in Christ? Last question I want you to think through today. What would change in your life if you started living out of your identity as a holy one, as a saint? What would change? And I just encourage you just to ask God, say, God, would you just speak to me? And would you just tell me, what do you want to change in my life? And so our prayer team is going to come down, and they're going to be here to pray with you about anything and everything. I'll be with them as well. I'd love to pray with you. The altar's open. Or you can sit and think and respond and talk to God. So let's do that now.